Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we return today to the book of James, and let's keep in mind that the book of James is practical instruction for Christians. James did not write about being saved. Instead, he told the saved how to live. Always keep in mind with James, that's where we're coming from. Point number one, should Christians ever boast? Doesn't that sound like completely wrong that we would even think about such a topic? I mean, we are to be humble, we are to never boast, we are to never brag about anything. But yet, James is telling us that we should boast. Notice what he said again. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich brother boast in his humiliation. Because the rich brother, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. So James is addressing really everyone here. He is saying, if you don't have many earthly possessions, you are to boast. If you have many earthly possessions, you are to boast. And if you're somewhere in between, you should be boasting too. So we are to boast here. Maybe we could put it this way and say, in most cases, maybe in almost all cases, as Christians, we are not to boast. But here we are. Maybe similar to thinking about the devil tempting Jesus, putting him to the test, and Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But we have that exception, though, in Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord says, test me and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much upon you that you will not have room for it. So on rare occasion, we should test. Generally, we shouldn't. On rare occasion, we should boast, and we're going to find out more about that right here. What does it mean to boast? Well, it means to talk to other people, but we have to rightly assess our situation so that we know how God is calling us to talk to other people. So let's go on to part two, dealing with the lowly or poor Christian. Now, some of us might say we're in that category because we're saying, my car is a lot older than that guy's car, so I'm the lowly one here. But we need to say, well, wait a minute now. I should have looked this up more carefully. But someone took and put together a chart that goes basically from 1 to 100, and they have placed different groups of people in different places on that chart. And the average American, where do you think we fall? Between 1 and 100? Are we kind of around the middle? We're like average in the world? No, we're not. I believe, if I recall correctly, we are up around 97 or 98 out of 100 as being the wealthiest people in the entire world. God wants us to understand that there are only a couple steps above us, and those are the super wealthy people, and there are most people are far, far under us. We are so blessed with so much stuff. Just keep that in mind as you think about what you have and as we tend to grumble sometimes when we think we should have more. We are so blessed. So what about the lowly or poor Christian? Well, how should he boast? Although he has maybe far less earthly possessions than someone else, he is to boast about his eternal blessings. He is to boast saying, my sins are forgiven in the sight of the Almighty God. I have heaven as my home. I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have a huge family of brothers and sisters in Christ. He is to boast about his eternal blessings. See, when people in, for example, in Burkina Faso, when they have practically nothing and they realize that no matter how long they live, which probably won't be very long since many of them die at a young age, they're not expecting to have anything in this life. But when Pastor May talks to them, they are rejoicing that they have heaven in Jesus Christ, and they are maybe even boasting about that to others. And when they boast about that, what happens? Others are like, wow, that's amazing. How can I have that too? So isn't it wonderful when we don't have much and we boast to others about our eternal riches in Christ, and then others want to have it too? That's the boasting for those who don't have much. The poor are to boast about the life to come in Jesus Christ. That's the easy one, though, I think. I don't think that applies to that many of us, even though we should take opportunity to do a little boasting. And when we boast to others, let's let them know how blessed we are forever and ever. And how we know it, not because of something we did, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the third part here, what about the rich Christian? There are a lot of things in the Bible that talk about the negative aspects of riches. When we think about someone having earthly riches as a Christian, there's great danger here. So what James is saying is for the Christian who has a lot of stuff, he is to boast in the temporary nature of his stuff. You know, we tend to say, oh, I bought that suit, and it's a high-quality suit, and that's going to last me for 20 years. Well, no, we're not going to do any boasting like that. That would be boasting in the wrong way. We would rather boast about the suit and say, oh, yeah, I bought that suit. That's a nice suit. But it's like nothing in the scheme of eternity. It's nothing because it's going to wear out. It's going to get eaten by moths. I'm thankful I can wear it, but I'm not putting any confidence in that. I could care less about that suit because it means nothing in comparison to what God has given me in Jesus Christ. So we are to boast about the temporary nature of things. That's going to bless us, reminding us that those things are temporary, and that's going to bless others. Because what can happen to other people? They see us wearing the nice suit, and they're thinking, I want to get a suit like that too. That's an important thing. But what we do, though, is we help them know that that suit is not important. What is important over here is Jesus Christ. That's what's important. So proper boasting will bless us and others. Let's look at a couple passages here. First of all, in verse 11 of chapter 1 of James, he writes, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes." So look out here on our island, and you can see a number of daffodils. We see them today. They're beautiful, but in a very short time, they're going to be gone. So James writes then, "So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." So he has a lot of stuff, and yet he dies. Do you know of a rich man that lived a long time ago that is still living today? Because somehow his riches have sustained him beyond ordinary years, and now he's still living? He's not. We hear about like Walt Disney. Well, he had himself frozen because he has so much money that when technology figures it out, they can unfreeze him and bring him back to life. Well, these things are foolishness, we would say. God wants us to know that just as the poor die, so the rich die. In Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon wrote, "I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner." First of all, with the word owner, let's know that we don't own anything. God is the CEO of the company here, and we are managers working for God. So the CEO entrusts us with a certain amount of money and possessions, but as a manager, though, we're not free to use that any way we want. We don't own it. We're simply managing it, so we look to the CEO, and he guides us on how to manage these things that we've been given. So we manage them for a period of time, and then when our life is over with, they're not ours to take with us. We leave them behind, and God gives them to someone else to manage. That's the more of a proper attitude when we think about how to look at our stuff. So the rich man, by boasting, he keeps a proper perspective on his own possessions, and he helps others keep a proper perspective on their possessions and on his possessions. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Let's put it in these terms. Let's remember that God is up here and money is here. So money doesn't grow on trees, does it? I'm pretty sure it doesn't. So the money comes from God. So when we think about the money coming from God, we are to never love the money. We are to love God who has given us the money. We are to be thankful to God for the money he has given us. And then we are to use it according to his will. But when we start to love the money, then we forget where it came from, then we think that we own it, and then we get all mixed up, and it could lead us away from Christ. Because notice what it goes on to say there. It says, it is through this craving. In other words, it is through this love of money that some have wandered away from the faith. I think about the man years ago, and he had a very good job, and he had an opportunity to work some Sundays. And he was making time and a half Saturday, so he was working Monday through Friday making very good money, time and a half on Saturday, and now they said, you can come and work Sunday too. We have so much work, you don't have to, but you can, and we will pay you double time. He's kind of thinking about it and thinking, you know, if I work some Sundays, I could pay off these bills and I could buy this thing I've been wanting. So he decides to do it, but his thinking is, I'll do it for a short time, maybe for a month or so, kind of get some extra money here, then I'll be right back to church. But what happens, though, is that weeks turn to months, turn to years. Finally, he retires. He has forgotten completely about the things of God. He has no interest in the things of God. He doesn't even know how far away he has fallen, and it's such a sad thing. Because the devil deceived him, that money pulled him away, and it doesn't mean that he's lost forever because he has not yet died, but he does not even want to give the word of God a hearing anymore. It's just like so far from him. God wants us to know that that has happened to people, and it can happen to anybody. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. We can try and try and try, but when Jesus says we can't, that means we can't. Jesus also said, part of today's gospel reading, he said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So think about your life. What makes you, you? Is it because of the car you drive, or the house you live in, or the clothes you wear? Is that what makes you, you? Or would it be possible to take all that stuff away and you would still basically be who you are, a forgiven child of God in Christ? Boy, think back to the Great Depression. People lost their money in the stock market, so they jump out the window of a tall building. What they were saying is, my entire life was what I possessed. And because my possessions are gone, now I might as well end my life. Let us never even begin to think in that direction. Let us know that if someone came in here today and had the ability to strip us of every worldly possession that we have, including the clothes on our back, we would still be the forgiven children of God. We would still be loved by God. We would still have a home in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. We would still be one family in Christ as brothers and sisters. God wants us to know that the things that no one can take away from us, those are the things that are important. That's what makes us who we are. May that always be how we think about ourselves and never about what we have that is not ours to keep anyway. In part four here today, as we move through the book of James, we come to verse 12 now. And I'm seeing this verse as kind of a summary statement of what we've really already covered, in a sense, in verses 2 through 11. You might recall in verses 2 through 4, it talked about considering it all joy when we have various trials. Can we all do that easily? By no means. So what does James say? If you're not joyful about every trial, go to God, ask for wisdom. With the wisdom, God will help us discern the trials. God will show us how he is at work in our lives, how Romans 8:28 is true, that God is working all things together for good to those who love him. And then once we see that, that will help us to endure the things that come. So notice what he writes here in 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has, by God's grace, stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So this idea of the crown of life, God wants all of us to have it. It is ours in Jesus Christ. But yet God knows that difficulties are going to come for all of us, some more, some less, but they will come. So how can we endure? Only by the grace of God. But let's look at an example of someone who endured so greatly. In the book of James, jumping ahead to chapter 5, that's a ways down the road for us. But in chapter 5, it says, Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Real quick on Job, think about him. It tells us early on in the book of Job that he had 11,000 animals, livestock. He had 10 children. And within one day, within maybe even a very short period of time, maybe within a half hour even, we don't quite know, but Job got word from a number of different people coming and reporting to him that all of the animals were either dead or stolen, and his 10 children were dead. How could we, I mean, you talk about being overwhelmed with having like all your stuff taken, the ones you love the most are dead. I mean, how could we ever endure such a thing? But yet, what did Job say? The Bible tells us in chapter 1, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job could see that with all that stuff, God had given it. He was blessed with it for a period of time. And yet by the hand of God, it was all taken away. And yet Job was saying, "Lord, no matter what you do, what you allow in my life, I'm not going to forsake you no matter what. You are my life." God wants us to be that way too. So by God's grace, he did not reject. And what did God do? It tells us at the end of the book of Job, the Bible says that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So instead of having 11,000 livestock, now the Lord gives him 22,000 livestock. But then with his 10 children, though, did he give him 20 children? No, he didn't. He gave him 10 children. Why didn't he double the children? The other 10 children were still his children. The Lord had simply transferred them from earth to heaven. So he gives him 10 more children. God wants us to know that our loved ones have eternal souls. And when we die in Christ, we're going to be with God. And as St. Paul said, that's a better place to go than even to be here and live on earth. God wants us to see these things and to know they are true. Jesus wrote to the church in Smyrna. He wrote these words, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Do we know what difficulties are going to come into each one of our lives? We don't. A very tragic thing happened yesterday and this morning, which I'll share with you in connection with the prayers. But we don't know what's coming. But God wants us to know, though, that whatever it is, it cannot come unless God causes it or unless God allows it. And that is the same God who created us. That is the same God who loved us so much that he sent his son. So God is saying, come whatever, we can be like Job. We can cling to God no matter what. One of my favorite passages on this would be in Psalm 55:22, where we see what God said to us through David. He said, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." So Job experienced just so much, and yet he was not shaken. He did not give up. God enabled him to cling to God no matter what. God wants us to know that he wants to work in our lives in the same way, come whatever. Let me conclude in this way. Let's do a quick review of a couple important things we talked about today. So going back to the beginning of the sermon, first of all, if we are in Christ, but we are poor as far as the standards of the world go, how should we boast? So we are Christians. We don't have much in this life. We're like the people living in Burkina Faso. They live in their mud brick huts. But how are they supposed to boast? Okay, they're eternal blessings. How did you put it, Paul? Okay, in the name of God. So they're supposed to say, hey, I might not have much here. My clothes aren't even very nice, but I have the forgiveness of my sins. I am righteous in God's sight. Heaven is my home. These are all my brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, they can go on and on about the eternal blessings that we have. So for us, whether we are rich or poor, when we have Christ, we have these great blessings. So let's do a little boasting in that way. But I would encourage you to think about it like this. Sometimes I want to go to people and almost say to them, this is what you need. But people don't want to hear us tell them what they need. But why don't we do it this way and say, this is what God has given me in Jesus Christ. I have peace that passeth all understanding. I know that when I breathe my last, heaven is open. I know that God loves me with an everlasting love. And say things about us that are true. And hopefully people are going to say, wow, that person is really blessed. I wish I knew that stuff too. And maybe they'll say to us, well, that's amazing. How can I have what you have? I mean, we want people to know how blessed we are, and may they ask us, and may we share with them what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and how these blessings are open to everybody. How about the second one here? What if we are in Christ, but we are rich? We have the nice home and the nice car and all kinds of nice things. How are those kinds of people supposed to boast? Okay, in the temporary nature of those things. So, oh yeah, I have a nice car, but it won't be too long before it's rusted out. I can see it coming already. Oh yeah, I have a nice house, but how much does that consume my time in trying to fix it up? And it's all really for nothing because eventually I'm only going to live in that house for a short time, and eventually I'm out of here because heaven is my home. You know, we can take anything and we can say that it's a temporary thing, so I'm going to boast in how temporary these things are, because that way I'm not going to cling to them very closely. I'm going to be thankful to God that I have them. I want to use them in a God-pleasing way, but I don't want to hang on to them so tightly that I forget about my Savior and I forget about eternity. That's what can happen to people. It happens all the time. May it never happen to us. So let us never do such boasting, though, of any kind in order to be saved. Don't hear James saying, Christians, go and boast. And then you think, okay, I'm boasting now, God, so that means you should let me into heaven, right? Oh, by no means. We are to boast because we have been saved through Jesus Christ. Let us know that it is by his finished work that heaven is open for us. May that cause us to rejoice both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen.